If you would turn in your Bibles, I see some of you are following along. We are going to go to the gospel message today in Luke chapter 13. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration, as I said, is Luke chapter 13. And I want to pick up this theme about the fig tree. Why was it such an important symbol to Israel? And again, as we look at all these Lenten texts, as we go through this Lenten period and these 40 days of preparation for the Passion Week, we look back in the Scriptures, and the church in its wisdom takes us back and shows us the story that is being told right now is an old one. It is nothing more than the repeating of exactly the motions in the life of Israel and its people. Paul, specifically in our New Testament reading, said, "These things were written down as an example for us, to whom the end of the age has come." When God makes a specific reference that the things being written here and being spoken to are for our hearing, it would be good to turn your ears on, because he has something to say. And he says it not for your judgment nor your condemnation, that all those messages today, the three readings, were all about judgment to those who have not followed the will of God in heaven. No, it is also one of judgment, but also one of promise. The gospel is particularly poignant in that one who has the promise of life with him. Verse 1 begins, "There were present at that season some who had told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." This is interesting, the condition of the people. We need to stop right there, because every passage in the Scripture is loaded with questions. Why would the people be asking and that particular thing to him and bringing it to his attention? What did they believe about those events? What shaped their worldview about these particular things? That's why Jesus went right from there and he took a couple other examples within Israel. And so he brings it right back and he answers the question, it really pertains to you. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. Or the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than these others who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." So how did the people, what do the people believe about these events? And how can we apply it to today? Well, first of all, just like our day, the reason they believed a lot about these things or were shocked about them or believed that these were the worst sinners being judged by God, that's God's hand, he toppled that, right? Well, we're okay. It's really called superstition. It's also called not being rooted and grounded in the faith that God had delivered to Israel through Moses and the prophets. He had proclaimed the gospel all the way through. In fact, our New Testament reading said that that very rock that the Israelites drank from in that wilderness journey of that 40 years was Christ. The faith that saved them saves us. These are the illustrations. God chose Israel to come out of the wilderness into that desert place. Again, God is telling that old, old story. But it's amazing how many of us, we love that hymn. Do you love that hymn? I love that hymn, don't you? But like Israel, that story hasn't been told properly. And Jesus is going to take to task the reason for that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But again, what is the story? What does Paul allude to about them being brought out? Well, again, when he came out and he built that tabernacle and he brought them out into the wilderness, it's a type like the garden. There he planted Adam and Eve. And there, after they fell into sin by the temptation of the evil one, they were led out of that garden, pushed out of that garden, driven by the Spirit of God out of that garden. And the cherubs were put in place. That's exactly the picture we have here of Jesus coming out of the waters of baptism and being driven out into the desert to be subject to temptation by the devil. That was Israel being led out. Moses was a type of the old Adam and the new Adam, all in one. The story's being retold over and over and over. The people of Israel saw all of the wonders and miracles and everything that God did. The parting of the Red Sea, the pillar that protected them in the rear, that which went before them. Man, what a sight. Bringing forth, where there was no water in the desert, water out of a rock. Bringing them into an area where there was no food, let alone for one person, let alone for a couple million. And there, by the grace of God, manna appeared, the food of angels. But you see, the people of this day, they didn't really understand salvation history. They didn't really have a Christian worldview or a Jewish worldview of how the world was created, why sin is present, how we got here, how we got into who we are as the people of God. And mainly the reason for that was because of the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, the Pharisees were just legalists. You got to do live this way. So strict were they that you just can see generation after generation, all of a sudden, I've had enough of this, right? I'm going away. They weren't in synagogue anymore. They didn't relate to that religion, that hypocrisy that they saw their parents preaching. Oh, their parents were in the synagogue, but after they left there, they didn't live like it, what they just heard in the readings. They lived contrary to it. In fact, most of the fathers of the house said to their children, "Don't do as I do as I say." So there was a lot of superstitions. They didn't learn the lessons from the scriptures about the angelic world when God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, their participation in this broken world. They didn't learn anything about that. I've heard exactly the same thing, and again, bringing it back into the church. How many people have you heard say, "Oh, did you see in the newspaper there was an article about a ghost haunting a house down there? Oh, there's no such thing as a ghost." Coming out of Christian people who should be able to explain the preternatural of the spirit realm. But they cannot. They have no knowledge of it. And just like these people here thinking, "Oh, man, they must have been the worst terrible sinners in the world for those events to happen to them." Do we kind of share some of those superstitious thoughts? Do we not have a proper worldview that, no, we are as worse sinners because of the fall as anybody? The Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day, instead of instructing the people in righteousness that they are sinners by nature of their natural birth, that they need the grace of God that God has given to them through His Word and the sacrificial system, that if they believe God, when God says, if you sin a grievous sin unto death, if you take this animal and you sacrifice it at the temple, I'm going to forgive your sins. Of course, the ultimate point was there. But the faith that believed God about that was still the active agent. While the sacrifice pointed to the great sacrifice of Christ, still their act of faith is what saved them. That's what our Ezekiel text is all about. You can live in the church and righteous. You can be a good churchgoer. You can go through all the activities you want. But if you're not going through in faith, and then you're practicing a little sin on the side, and you think because your good works outweigh your bad works that you're okay with God, well, Ezekiel just dispelled that falsehood. It ain't going to happen. You see, the leaders of that day, and especially the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe any of that. Here the teachers of Israel are split. What can they possibly deliver to God, lift up to God as the fruit of their ministries, but a divided people and a confused people? Because it isn't, the Holy Spirit's not a spirit of confusion, is he? Sound mind. No, because they were so confused, they were so broken, they could do nothing but produce a broke people. Jesus gets to the heart of it in the parable. He says there was a man who had a vineyard. This is told in a couple different areas. Of course, the vineyard is what? It's a type of the garden again. And he intended for Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was the original garden. But then sin happened. Israel was a restoration of that garden. And they were to be restored into to the knowledge of God. And they were to be an instrument, as God said to Abraham, through which that nation came. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because they, like the original Adam and Eve when they were created, they were to be priests unto God. And from God unto all the rest of nature, they were to be priests representing in that direction as well. So was the nation of Israel. They were to be priests unto God. But God said of them, just like he says to Peter of the church, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're to represent God before the people. But how can you represent God before the people when you're bogged down in superstition and you don't know the word and you don't know your faith? How does that happen? And Jesus said, I had anticipated, I had created Israel as a people to be a blessing to the nations, to go in and teach them about the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth, to be a blessing to them, that the people might repent and turn from their false idols and understanding of God and turn to the true and living God. Oh, there was Gentiles that did that. Don't think that God didn't have times of renewal when that word was being preached, like even in the days of Solomon. When God gave the great gift of wisdom to Solomon, the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Remember our reading a couple weeks ago? Yeah. And he says, those kingdoms, those people from the Gentiles who rose up and accepted that truth, in fact, we know one of the largest populations of black Jews are in Africa right now. Why? Because they took that faith back and they conformed their lives to it. That's exactly what Israel was supposed to be. And surprise, surprise, that's exactly what the church is supposed to be. If we've got eyes to see and we look, and it's just amazing, even before I got into this text, we had a little example of this in the church in conversation about this. Why are some of these ministries of the church and why are some of these things that we've done and our traditions that we've done for so long, why are they drying up and producing no fruit? God had called them for this purpose. But when ministries and churches and parishes, and again, this isn't unique to St. John. In our time, this is all over, the world over. But when we forget that we're to produce fruit unto God, And we began to do these ministries and we tack up our little badges of accomplishment. Look at all the things we did, Lord. They said, Lord, Lord, in that day. Look at all the things we did in your name. Badges of accomplishment. Human pride and effort. You know what human pride and effort will do in the ministries of a church? Produce a dead, withered, non-fruit-producing tree. You know what we do when we dig down the roots and we put in the manure and the fertilizer? And the fertilizer in the church is His Word and His Spirit and His love and His understanding of who we are and our identity by bearing the name of Christ to the nations. We not only believe it, we know it, we can take it, we can show it, and we're bringing it to the people. Those ministries based on the gospel are going to produce fruit. They're the ones that are built on the rock. Jesus said, those who hear my words and put them into action is like a man who built a house on a rock. The storms of life and everything and all the devil's attacks came, but that house stood. But the man that hears the words and comes and listens to these every Sunday and produces no fruit, but goes out and doesn't do them and put them into application, is like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. The storms came and the rains came and that house fell. Well, we're seeing some ministries, we're seeing some things going all over the world that are falling and are shriveling up. And there's only one way to restore them. That's part of our gospel text today, too. What is it? Repent. Repent. Lent is about repent. Turn that heart. Let your eyes be open to see exactly the thing for the way it is. Be honest with yourself. And God says to any church, whether it's individual, whether it's a parish, whether it's a synod, whether it's anything, when they fall down in sackcloth and ashes and really realize that they have abused the word of God, like those Pharisees and Sadducees did, and they should have done it. No, repent. Because if you don't, you're going to likewise perish. But God doesn't want you to. He has sent His word faithfully to you. He's given His Spirit to you to open your ears and to soften your heart. That's part of our liturgy, right? I'm going to put a new heart in. I'm going to remove that heart of stone. That's the good news. Because He is a God that loves you. But He's not ignorant. He's not unknowing. He's all-knowing and He's all-wise. So believe the gospel. Turn your lives around and follow faith, hope, and love. Because those are the only things that will abide. Amen.